In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This morning's reading from Lamentations 3 is the only reading from Lamentations in the entire three-year lectionary. It's just too good to miss, and so I am building this sermon chiefly on that reading. Carol and I have special affection for the Book of Lamentations because of our memory of being young parents and listening to the growing verbal abilities of our son, Sam. You know how children are. Because they are so new to the world, they lack perspective. And so every little complaint they have seems like the worst thing in the world. Sam was especially good at giving voice to his complaints. David was good at it too. Sam was our firstborn, and so it was in him that we first encountered this phenomenon. Carol and I would often find ourselves on the verge of bursting out in laughter as we listened to Sam. We tried to listen respectfully, but afterwards, when we were alone, we would laugh at what we called the lamentations of Sam. Well, the lamentations of Jeremiah are eloquent and passionate, like that of a verbal child, except that they are not childlike, nor do they lack perspective. Lamentations is one of the most heartbreaking books you'll ever read in the Bible. In fact, some of the passages are so sad, so appalling, that I would not read them aloud for you. The word Lamentations indicates the tone of this short book. It is five chapters of laments, of dirges, of sorrow and regret. And I need to illustrate some of that. But first, I want to lift up the beginning verses of this morning's reading. They spring forth all out of kilter with the rest of the book. They are filled with hope and confidence in the love of God. Indeed, the hymn we just sang, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," is based on these verses. They go this way. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. It is always a wonderful thing when words of love are spoken on this tired, old earth of ours. Promises of love on the wedding day are very moving. Many a time I have noticed tears in the eyes of the bride and groom and the congregation as the solemn promises of love are exchanged. But perhaps just as moving as words of love spoken at a wedding are those words of love that are wrangled forth from a setting of conflict, or sorrow, or disappointment, or regret. When one of the aggrieved parties can put aside all the hurt feelings and speak love, well, that makes things better. That makes this world better. Again, I'm put in mind of our son Sam back when he was a little guy. We were coming home from school from nearby Pier 6. We were in the elevator of our building. I had knelt down before Sam, and I was earnestly scolding him about something. I don't remember what it was. Then, right in the midst of my scolding, Sam threw his little arms around my neck, and he said, "But Dad, I love you with all my heart." Now, those are words to give you thoughts. In one way, it had nothing to do with what I was holding him about. But in another way, it had everything to do. It was a reminder of perspective. It was a reminder to keep the big picture in mind. It was a reminder from a child what really matters on this earth. That's how our Bible text is. In the midst of Judah's suffering, guilt, and regret, there is suddenly this passage which speaks of God's faithfulness and of his love. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. We change. We do well. We do poorly. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. By tradition, the author of Lamentations is Jeremiah, he who is sometimes called the prophet of anguish. Jeremiah spent much of his career trying to warn Judah of coming disaster. If she did not repent of her idolatry and sinful ways, she was going to suffer. Jeremiah could feel it in his bones. Danger was afoot. But Jeremiah preached to a stiff-necked people. They resisted his warnings. They resisted his calls to repentance and holiness of life. Jeremiah preached that the Lord was looking for one righteous person in the town. One. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take note. Search your squares to see if you can find a man, one, who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon. But Jerusalem does not repent. And as Jeremiah had warned, Jerusalem fell. Okay, so Jeremiah does this thing. He calls the people of God to repentance and warns them of troubles ahead if they do not repent. But other prophets do that too. The distinctive thing about Jeremiah is that he both warns his people and identifies with his people. In Jeremiah, the distinction between the one who condemns and those who are condemned breaks down. Jeremiah is not going to stand apart from the people he judges. When he warns of doom, he means doom for himself too, because there's no way his people can suffer without him suffering too. He's not the righteous critic who can stand by when punishment comes and says, "See, I told you so." No. In Jeremiah, we have someone who preaches to his people with a kind of desperation, because he knows that if they suffer, he suffers too. He cannot help it. He loves his people so much, even if they sin. They might disagree with him, ignore him, use him at his time is forever bound to that. It's a spirit of gentleness that I try to live by and which I commend to you. A spirit of gentleness in which you live by set of your soul, that you will not lose anyone. It is your determination. You will not lose anyone, even if they disagree. So Jeremiah looks on heartbroken as he sees the sin of the people and the approach of punishment. He says, "Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears, so that I might weep day and night for the slaying of my poor people." That's from Jeremiah chapter 9. There's a similar passage to this in Lamentations. "My eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes calls me grief at the fate of all the maidens of my city." This similarity of sorrow over the fall of Jerusalem and the suffering of the people, the similarity of sorrow between Jeremiah and Lamentations, is probably the reason why in the tradition Jeremiah is thought to be the writer of the Lamentations. Really, something awful has happened to Jerusalem in the book of Lamentations. The mighty armies of Babylon have destroyed the city, whisked the leading citizens away into exile, left the town bereft of its precious temple, claiming national significance, even a food. All her people groan as they search for bread and trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. The author weeps as he sees children dying in the arms of their mothers. "My eyes are spent with weeping. My soul is in tumult. My heart is poured out in grief because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because infants and babes faint in the streets of the city. They cry to their mothers, 'Where is bread?' As they faint like wounded men in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out on their mother's bosom." The book of Lamentations is beyond claiming innocence. It is a steady account of the sorrows of the city, along with acknowledgement that she has sinned and deserves what is happening to her. "The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word." Lamentations chapter 1. Lamentations does not protest innocence or complain about the Lord. It simply grieves. "Is it nothing to you, all who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger." Then, in the midst of such lament, we suddenly come to today's great text. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. It is like a flash of insight, a sudden recall of good news. The Lord is good, and that if He chastens His people for now, it is with the intention that He shall save them in the end. He shall save them from both suffering and from sin. He will not stand idle before either of them, either suffering or sin. And this confidence in the steadfast love of the Lord is justified. It is justified because the spirit of love which moved Jeremiah to grieve for his city is the same spirit of love that calls Jesus to grieve for his whole world. And they have been willing to bear the cross. So now I think maybe we are ready to take a deeper look at this morning's gospel stories, at the healing of the woman with the flow of blood, and the raising up to life again of Jairus' daughter. We can well imagine the sense of urgency in Jairus. His daughter is near death. We could understand that he would want Jesus to hasten to her side. And we can sense his growing panic. We can imagine as Jesus slows down, lingers, feels so earnest with the woman with the flow of blood. It is easy to imagine the emotions of both Jairus and the woman who has suffered for so many years. And of course, last he might be struck as Jesus. He's struck by Jesus as the master of the situation. We might imagine him to be the calm Savior who does indeed offer help, but is not personally involved in the suffering of the people. That is not so. The one who stands there with Jairus and with the woman is Jeremiah, or rather, a greater one than Jeremiah. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass on? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. These are words that come from Lamentations, but they are at their best when we think of them as being the words of Jesus on the cross and as he looked at a suffering world around him. As he beholds the woman who has tried for 12 years to be healed, who had suffered much under many physicians, this is possible, both back then and even now, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. Is there any sorrow like the sorrow of Jesus who stands at the bedside of the child who has died? Or is it rather by the hand and restored his life? Maximize this sorrow to the heavens. Here is what you get. Jesus sees the sin, the guilt, the regret, the suffering of humanity. And like Jeremiah of old, he cannot permit himself to stand distant from it, but rather dives in to that suffering and that guilt. He sees the sin and the suffering and submits to the cross that he might live. We have a wonderful life. Now, it might come your way someday. That lamentations are run forth from your heart. Deep cries of sorrow, perhaps for our land, perhaps for the state of Christ's church on earth, perhaps for people you love, perhaps for yourself. But if things should seem entirely lost in silt, in guilt, in sin, and in regret, or if you should feel overmatched by troubles, or if the whole world is frowning at you, or scolding you, then know this. The true God, the very maker of heaven and earth, is even better than that little boy in the elevator who throws his arms around your neck and says in love, whatever your sorrows in life, or whatever your regrets, take divine words of love to heart and apply them to yourself. Take thought of Jesus on the cross and imagine him saying these closing words right to you. But I love you with my whole heart. Indeed, my love is an everlasting love. I shall be faithful to you. Morning by morning, my mercies shall be new for you. I have suffered and died for you. So wait and hope with a holy waiting and a holy goodness, and you shall see my salvation. Through the grace and merit of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, now and forever.